What's the all-time favorite Christmas story? I guess I shouldn't have chosen that slide for the first one. Kind of gives it away, doesn't it? It's kind of silly in the first place to have an all-time favorite of something that's subjective. I saw that about a couple months ago and thought, how could you do that, have one favorite Christmas story? And yet, I began to look at lists, and I didn't find a single list that this wasn't in the top three or four. Of course, Home Alone is in some lists, so you wonder what people's standards totally are. But it is a beautiful story. It really, really is. And I can understand why so many people are touched by it. Just a simple story of this young couple, just to quickly paraphrase it, who don't have very much money. She has one thing of value, her beautiful long hair. He has one thing of value, his gold watch given to him by his grandfather. And they'd like to each get the other a gift. And you know what happens. She cuts off her hair to buy a watch chain for him. He sells his watch to buy combs for her hair. And when they exchange gifts, the gifts are meaningless now because of the sacrifice that each of them have made. But the neat part about the story is it's not sad. Because you recognize that this young couple has something far more valuable than anything material. And because of that, it has such a moving kind of point. Sacrifice is just a critical part of life. And as we approach the time of year that people have a tendency to look toward religious type of things and focus there, it's interesting to me, and it always has been, that we very much want to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And we sometimes, or kind of in a sort of way, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But we just don't spend a whole lot of time in a broader context as a culture thinking and talking and celebrating the sacrifice of It was Benjamin Franklin who said, it's a lot easier to keep holidays than it is commandments. And that certainly is true. And it seems that we go in that direction. And it's a wonderful story that Jesus came to this world as a baby. It's a wonderful story what he did for us. But we go beyond the story of his arrival because what he did for us is all about sacrifice. For the next 3 weeks, I'd like for us to look at some passages from the first chapter of the book of John. And this morning, we're going to look at the first few verses, the first five verses, and particularly use as a text the first verse of John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And lest there be any confusion about this reference to the Word, all you have to do is look down to verse 14 when it makes it clear that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus that's being talked about there. Jesus is the Word. And we know that some valuable things about Jesus because of these passages that are presented to us. One of them is that he's always been here. And there are a number of religious groups who believe that Jesus is a created being, created at the time that he was supposed to come to this earth. And while that would be a very special thing, that's not an accurate portrayal of who Jesus is. Jesus has been a part of the Trinity from the very beginning. He was there, and the reason that John chooses these words, "in the beginning," is to replicate the beginning of Genesis that has exactly that same presentation. When God made the world, Jesus was there. And so we get an understanding of just the parameters that Jesus has. Sometimes when we read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it can be confusing. And I've had people in Bible class ask the question about the pronouns. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And I've heard people say, wait, what's that plural pronoun there? Who is this us? Who is this our? How is it plural? Well, it's a really simple explanation when you know more about Jesus, and especially when you look at this first chapter of John. Jesus was there. Jesus participated. He's been a part of this process the entire time. There was a point in time when he left heaven, came to this earth, but he existed long before that. What a sacrifice. Can you imagine the moment in heaven? And Max Lucado writes very powerfully about this in one of his books. The moment when God said, "Okay, it's time. It's time for my son to leave the glories of heaven and go down to this very feeble world in which we live." Now, you would think that he would come as a king. You would think that he would come with fanfare and lots of power, and particularly notice of the people who were worldly, or not worldly, but famous, or those kind of things. And that totally isn't true. It was a very simple life that Jesus came to. The life he left versus the life that he lived here just have this dramatic sense of contrast. But in that moment, when Jesus left heaven, the inhabitants of heaven knew the whole story. They knew that there would be the joy of this baby. They also knew how the story would end. They knew where the story was going. And even though it's wonderful to celebrate the arrival of the baby, we have to acknowledge the whole story. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. "But when this priest is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." And that's us. We honor Jesus not through our participation in a holiday. We honor Jesus not with giving presents or celebrating traditions or experiencing rituals. Those are things that we enjoy, and there's no reason why we can't enjoy them. But we don't honor fully our God in that process. The way we honor Jesus is through our sacrifice. We make sacrifices in our lives in a broad perspective, a broad spectrum, and those are the things that we give. It's not in a box, it's not with a piece of paper around it. It comes out of maybe even a harder place, definitely out of a harder place. We honor Jesus with our time. We honor Jesus through our relationships. We honor Jesus in our words. We honor Jesus in our priorities. We honor Jesus in the suppression of our own egos, and on and on and on is that list. We also honor Jesus with the things that we have. You all know, Rory mentioned last week, that this is budget time. And I want to make a quick comment about the budget. This church family is a group of great givers. And you all have stepped up over and over again in very difficult times. There are churches that have been really decimated financially by COVID, and that's not the case here. Not only have you stepped up in that arena, but there have been additional things that have come along where you've given sacrificially. And so as a church family, when it comes to financial sacrifice, really the only thing that could be said is thank you. Expressing gratitude is really the issue and beyond. Now, in that context, there also are not the collective responses of the whole church, but our individual patterns. And so part of what happens at this time of year is hopefully we look at our individual sacrifices financially. And then please don't misunderstand, financial sacrifice is not the sum total of sacrifice. It doesn't even begin to touch the hem of the garment, literally. But it is something that God intends for us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul says to the Corinthians, "But since you excel in everything," now listen, "since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you excel in this grace of giving." And Paul is encouraging them, and those words come to us, and am I really moving forward? Am I developing? Am I accepting that challenge? Am I accepting this? And it's something that we all have to give some thought to. You know, sacrifice is one of the primary ways that we're made in the image of God. We mentioned that passage from Genesis chapter 1. We're made in God's image, and God sacrifices. And when we find ourselves sacrificing, not just monetarily, but in a broad area of ways, then we find ourselves being like God. And I believe that's why it feels good to do it. It's rewarding to sacrifice. In our culture, and I've mentioned this many times before, in our culture, we've set up December as the day that we, or as the time that we can sacrifice without anybody looking around and saying, well, what are you doing or why are you doing that? Everybody just kind of lets the rules slide. Be generous. Do whatever your heart prompts you to do. It's a wonderful time of year. But the bell ringers go away after the end of December. And in January, the rules go back to being kind of self-centered about their various kinds of things. But sacrifice is for all of our time, for all of our experience. Sacrifice is really one of the ways we mature, and one of the ways that we know we are maturing. Life brings a lot of difficulties for us and for others. And when we sacrificially deal with those, especially when we help other people, we find this encouragement of, I'm growing. I'm a better, stronger, more developed and capable person, especially a spiritual being, than I've been before. I've mentioned a number of times the book Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. And the thing that's so impressive about that book is right there on the front page, not the front page, right there on the front cover, it says, "What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? Does marriage require sacrifice?" I can remember a very prominent person who was having trouble in his relationship. He got to the point where he was going to dissolve that relationship. And one of the reasons that he gave was, relationships are to bring pleasure. And when they don't bring pleasure into your life, then it's time to end them. Well, where do we get with that kind of a philosophy? Relationships require sacrifice. They also bring so many other things when we make those sacrifices to make those relationships work. Being a parent, does that require any sacrifices? Well, absolutely it does. An innumerable number of sacrifices. Then why would you do that? Why would you do all those sacrifices? Well, because you love and you care. And even more than that, you find your true self in those sacrifices. This is what I was meant to do. This is what I was meant to be. This is one of the reasons why I'm here. And even though this is difficult, I'm doing something very powerful, and I'm engaged with God in that process. Sacrifice is for us. And we think, well, how does that work? God doesn't need what we have. God has everything. But we need to do it. We need to experience it. We need to understand how it works. And so when God points us in the direction of sacrifice, he's doing it because we become stronger and we become better. And it feels so good, and it's so rewarding, and it's so satisfying that we find ourselves going, I want to do that again. When I was a youth minister in Houston, we used to provide Christmas for one of the cottages at Medina Children's Home. And it was a big deal, and people gave money, and there was like 12 or 14 kids that we would buy Christmas for. You get your Christmas list, and people got involved in all kinds of ways. And because of the privacy of the children, there was no mechanism where any of us were actually there when the gifts were presented. And people repeatedly would say, I want to go. I want to see. I want to experience that. I want to just have that feedback, and I want to be a part of that. And it never was meant to be. But it was something that was encouraging, and it was something that was wonderful and beneficial. And people really looked forward to doing it. About November, they would say, are we doing the Medina thing again this year? Yeah, we are doing that again this year. They wanted to do it. It felt right. Jesus had everything, but he laid it down to come to earth. He sacrificed on every level, finally reaching that ultimate level where he gave his life. And if you want to be like him, it's fairly easy to see how. We do that by learning and practicing sacrifice. I want to share with you a final story. It's a pretty simple story, but I think it illustrates the point. I knew I was not supposed to be quite so excited. I was too old for that. At age 11, the oldest and my mom's, quote, grown-up girl, I had to keep my cool. I was in middle school, after all. But every chance I got when I was alone, I checked each present under the tree. I read every tag and felt every package, guessing at the contents within. I had examined each gift so often that I could tell which present went to which person without even looking at the tags. It had been a tough year for my family. Whenever my mom looked over at the tree and scattered presents, she would sigh and warn us, there won't be as much Christmas this year. Try not to be disappointed. Christmas had traditionally been a time for my parents to spoil us. In years past, the presents would pile up and spill out from under the tree, taking over the entire living room. I had heard the phrase, giving is better than receiving, but I thought that whoever had said that must have been out of their mind. Getting presents was the whole point. It was the reason I couldn't go to sleep on Christmas Eve. On Christmas morning, we eagerly waited in the hallway until Dad told us everything was ready. We rushed into the living room and let the wrapping paper fly. We made weak attempts to wait and watch while other family members opened their presents. But as time passed, we lost completely our self-control. Here's another one for you, said Mom as she handed me a package. I looked at it, confused. Having spent so much time examining the presents before Christmas, I recognized this one. But it hadn't been mine. It was Mom's. But there was a new label that had been put on it, with my name written in my mother's handwriting. "Mom, I can't." I was stopped by my mother's eager, joyful look. A look I could not really understand. "Let's see what it is, honey. Hurry and open it." It was a blow dryer. Though this may seem to be a simple gift, it was for me so much more. Being an 11-year-old girl, I was stunned in my world, where receiving outweighed giving by light years. My mom's act of selflessness was incomprehensible. It was a huge act. Tears filled my eyes, and I thought in disbelief about how much my mom must love me to give up her Christmas so I could have one more gift. I've always remembered that Christmas fondly. It had such an impact on me. As an adult with children in my life whom I adore, I can now understand my mom's actions. I see how she was not giving up her Christmas as I had thought, but she was finding even greater joy in her Christmas, because giving truly is better than receiving. My mom's simple act meant the world to me. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father, we thank you so much for the things that you give us in this life. And Father, we acknowledge that we can never fully and completely understand the sacrifices, the multitude of sacrifices that have been made for us. And yet, Father, we do express our gratitude for all. We thank you especially for your Son, for his willingness to leave the heavenly realms, for his willingness to inhabit a body on this earth, for his willingness to teach and lead and demonstrate how to go through life, and then for his ultimate sacrifice of dying for our sins. We know that you love us, and we know that he loved us. And Father, we know that the way we demonstrate our love back to you and to him is by being sacrificial in the same way. Father, we ask you for your help. We ask you for your power so that we may do just exactly that. We pray this through your precious Son. Amen. We're going to offer an invitation. If there's someone here who needs to respond to that public invitation, we'd invite you to do that while we sing this song together.